The following is brought to you by the Apprentice Institute for Christian Spiritual Formation. For more information, visit apprenticeinstitute.org.
These are words you all know. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain rights. Now, that's actually a whole parcel of ideas. Where'd they come from? Because they weren't self-evident to, Attila the Hun. You often hear people in our day say, I believe in a God of love. Nobody in the ancient world said, I love Zeus or I love Baal. Where'd that idea come from? Nobody said, I love Moloch. Where'd we get the notion that there is a God who's a God of love? That's an idea, came from somewhere. When I was a kid, I played a game called Daddy's Home. Loved that game. Every afternoon, around 5 o'clock, when I would hear the door downstairs open up, I would take off racing down the stairs. Wouldn't even bother to look, just take a flying leap, because I knew that briefcase would be set down and those arms would be wide open to wrap around me. And I did this until my mom pulled me aside. One time my dad couldn't bring himself to do it. My mom did, and she said, you can't play Daddy's Home anymore. I said, why not? I want to. And she said, well, it's not because he doesn't love you, because he does. It's not because he won't always be there for you, because he always will. It's just that you're 37 years old. Once there was a man, and he would walk around, he'd tell stories about a father who loved the child, even a wayward child, so much that he would walk out to look for him every day, that he would run to see him. That's grace. And this has serious implications about humanity, how we look at humanity. See, that idea that God is a God who loves. The reason Israel loved that little, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, love the Lord your God. The reason they loved it so much, one of the reasons was because it says there is a God who wants to be loved. You understand, in the ancient world that was so full of fear, what it meant to hear, there's a God who is lovable and who wants to be loved, and then who loves human beings. Nicholas Walterstorff, Yale philosopher, has written several books recently on justice, wonderful ones. He talks about justice being rooted in rights. And he says the foundation, really the only foundation for that, most folks, including folks who are thoroughly secular, believe in it, believe in dignity and worth of human beings. But the only foundation for it that has ever actually given birth to a whole way of life built around it is the fact that human beings are worth loving because they are loved by a God who made them. This idea that God loves human beings and therefore every human being, regardless of aptitude or talent or giftedness, you can't locate the worth of a human being in any particular feature. Not that they're rational, not that they're intelligent, because then if people don't have that very much, they don't have very much worth. Only in the fact that they are made by God in His image and loved by God. This had real serious implications. And so it was written, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Cahill writes, this is the first expression of egalitarianism in human history. Often, very often, supposedly Christian individual nations and people get this wrong, violate this, but the power of Jesus' teaching has a subversive way of refusing to stay submerged, and that's why reform movements like abolition, rights for women, were overwhelmingly led in the beginning days by Christians. He taught uniquely the love of enemies. Now, this was grace in a world shattered by hatred. The idea that you are to love your enemy is not a natural human idea. What was admired in the ancient world was helping your friends and harming your enemies. But there was once a man who said, someone strikes you in the cheek, turn them the other cheek also. If a hated soldier forces you to carry a burden for them 1 mile, ask them if you could help them another mile. Love your enemy. bless those that persecute you. See, this is grace. And they were not just words. When he died, as he died, he said about those who were executing him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And his followers remembered this. We're told by one ancient writer, mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. They were torn by dogs and perished, or nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames. These were real people like you and me. Nero would take followers of Jesus and cover them with pitch to use them as human torches to light gladiator games. And this continued on and off for 3 centuries. And their response was not to dream of revenge or to start an armed revolt, but to love Nero, to bless Nero. How do you stop that? This unique association of Jesus with love for enemies was so strong that historian Hannah Arendt wrote, the discoverer of the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was Jesus of Nazareth. And from the fullness of his grace, who was this man?